God, do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me, for my thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, and so on. When I'm troubled like that, what can I do? Well, go to verse 6. Oh, that I had wings of a dove, and I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm. And then the note changes. That's why you got Selah there. You step up a level. Confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech. And here's what I want to talk to you about. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. And then he's thinking back to an experience, a personal experience he had with a friend, Ahithophel. They went to church together and he got betrayed. If an enemy were insulting me, I would endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it was you. You, Ahithophel. A man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng into the house of God. That's pretty gloomy. Now run to verse 16. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle raged against me. Even though many oppose me, God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them, will afflict them. For they are men who never change their ways, and they have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you, for he will never let the righteous fall. And as for me, Lord, I trust in you. There are different ways of describing the city. Any city, London, Paris, New York, Jerusalem. Youth from the village and the small place dream of the city as a gateway to adventure and glamour and freedom and pleasure. The businessman looks at the city as a place where he can carve out a successful career. There's a fortune waiting to be made in the city of London. A man from the country who says, I don't want to go there. He sees it as a place that you escape from. This formidable buildings. the dreadful anonymity, stifle and suffocate the man from the country. Everybody seeing the city from different angles. And here's the psalmist looking at the city. He's very frank. He's devastatingly honest. And in a way, he describes the city exactly as it really is. And in so doing, tells us something that might have come from out of the front pages of the Echo, or the Mail, or the Telegraph, or the Times. He says, I see violence and strife in the city. Ancient words, and yet a striking relevance for we who live with such technological advance, have found no ability to curb and bind the forces of evil in the minds and in the deeds, not just of young men, but of anyone who wants to do anything in the city. Go look at the statistics, and they will tumble over you, one after the other, showing you the violence, the number of brutal things that happen, the rape, the particular thing now is the violent knife gang, the drug culture in the city. It's amazing. I see violence and strife in the city. I see it in South End. I see it in Rochford. I see it right across the county of Essex. Never mind up in our capital city of London. The people who die. It's amazing. I grew up in going through college and university with having to read a philosopher called Harry Fosdick. He was a philosopher, he was a thinker, he was a theologian, a liberal theologian, he's a preacher. And he told a Christmas story one time of how in a very small English town in the 19th century, they had the tradition of a communal, like a village party, to give all the children a free gift in the square. And there was a young, retarded youngster, just like my son, who, because of his handicap, was the victim of all kinds of jokes and so on and tricks. And the joke they played on him that Christmas was one of the cruelest of all. All the gifts were being given out, and yet technically he was too old for a gift, and he didn't know it. And he watched as everybody else, all the children, got a gift except himself. Then some of the boys came to him with a gift, a brightly wrapped parcel. His fingers tore the paper, opened the box, and it was empty. The wrapping was attractive. The ribbons were colourful. The outside looked so good, but the box was a joke. It was empty. You been there? Have you been there? So many of us have. Harry Fosdick's story is a parody of our times and of our hearts. David wrote this psalm when he opened a box and found it was empty. You read it again when you go home. This deep, deep concern he had for what he saw happening in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, with all its glorious and proud traditions, had become a place where violence stalked the streets and malice and hate divided the community and dishonesty undermined all the business transactions in the markets. Something written over 3,000 odd years ago by a Jewish king. And they will paint an accurate picture of what's going on in our modern cities and towns today. Let's review the problem. Why do you have this happening? Well, here's the first thing I want to suggest to you. Because our lifestyle is destructive. Let me talk to these old ladies here. So tell you what they have to do. You look at the locks and the bolts and the chains on their doors and the spy hole. Every one of these old ladies. I have to do it too. Most of you do. They are symbols of how we are imprisoned by the fear and the tyranny of evil, which makes those kind of precautions necessary. What about malice and abuse? The inflammatory words you hear, the way people speak was something that was innocuous. What is it one of the ministers did, called people who were black, called them coloured? And had a whole plethora of abuse trolled against her for using the word coloured. So what do you say then? If you don't use the word black and you can't use the word coloured, what do you say? The intimidation, the threats, the lies that seem to be the basis of society. The sharp practice in government and in commerce that undermine the integrity of public life. And in a very personal sense, David has pointed tongue-in-cheek to this so-called friend, Ahithophel, whose words were as smooth as butter, yet they were an assassin's knife. And they went to church together. Do you know what I wish sometimes? Men and women, hear me. I wish that some politicians, leading politicians, would stand up and admit to being wrong. And instead, what do we get? This petty squabbling, this double talk, this empty rhetoric, these suave TV moments. What about when you go on? You see, we are living a lifestyle that is destructive and a lifestyle that is deceitful. We talk one way and we act another. Any analysis of our industrial and business life will reveal a network of deceit as intricate as a spider's web. There's a young man, 40s I would say. We had a leak in Mark's flat. He came to fix where the ceiling had come down. He just said to me, "I got my notice this morning." I said, "You what?" "Yeah," he said, "finished at the end of March. This is Kia Genesis. You've seen the trucks? At the top end, money's gone missing. Persimmon, Kia, Carillon. Do you want to go on? British Home Stores. That's where we're living. The way we are creating a deceitful and a destructive life all around us. And yet, if that's the problem, what principles are at stake? Well, here's number one, that it's a biblical one, that God has got prior claim on our lives, that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And this goes beyond politics, because we are reaping what we sow. In terms of politics and industry and personal relationships, we have lost integrity, we have lost honesty, we have lost responsibility, we have lost personal concern. And so we become selfish and greedy and concerned only for ourselves, and so we take our own photographs, and the problems intensify. And sadly, we argue the destructive forces are really just social problems. What did I read in the Psalm? Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. You may not like what I'm going to say now. I want to say it. I look at what's happening within the church. Not here, but within the church. You see me well dressed. I would not come here without being well dressed. I'm not going to have my knees out and a t-shirt that needs washing 3 months ago and pumps on my feet. If I was invited by the Queen to come and visit her, I would go well dressed. I would be showing her something because of her position. Not just her person, but her position. I would show her respect. And what we have lost is respect for people, for property, and for place, for the undercasion, for the occasion. They all undergird the respect we have for God. I am his representative talking to you. I'm not a beggar off the streets. I came here to serve him and to serve you. And I show you respect by the way I dress, by the way I behave. I'm showing you respect by treating you as a whole person. No matter your situation, no matter your need, no matter where you are, I respect this property. I respect this occasion. This is a day when I've come to worship. Here's what Psalm 144. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And undergirding everything that I'm trying to do, and that I think we hold the key to this, is the fear of the Lord, a recognition, a humble recognition of the sovereignty that he is Lord of all, and that I want to be in willing submission to his law and to his way. That he recognizes who I am and what my needs are, and so he fills me with his grace and his favor and his power. And because he does that, he incites, he excites, he produces within my life this sense of, this attitude, if you like, of reverence and of respect. Not only to him, but to the whole of life. As a consequence of being here. You see, it's the God. This young man didn't know what I was going to share with you. But here's my note. It's the God who looks at my heart first and foremost. Because that's the thing that is of prime importance. So I can't be casual. I can't be offhand in the way I behave. I can't just let it go, either in my speech or in my dress or in my behavior. I belong to a God who has a high regard for me as a person, who says all the way through this book that he loves me. He wants to bless me. He wants to touch my life in the most amazing way. And because of that, I will respect and honor him. Now, so many of you do exactly the same. I've just spoken personally. Let's look at our educational system. I thank God for Christian teachers. I spent some of my time as a college lecturer. But by and large, we have made sure that God is absent from the curriculum and the social structures of our institutions. You see it in theology, you see it in the arts, you see it in the media. We have abandoned the maker's instructions. We have adopted a kind of DIY, do-it-yourself morality. What feels good to you must be right. That's existentialism. And so those destructive forces have started to wield the knife. And truth and reverence and respect and purity and integrity are the victims. The speculations that are all around us are presented to us as indisputable facts. And to doubt them is so-called a mark of their intellectual superiority and my ignorance. And so we talk of the green environment, and we talk of the global warming, and we talk of the climate change, and we don't have any idea what we're talking about because the methodology is of our time. Here's my second point. If God has a prior claim on our lives, then I want you to know this. Jesus changes lives today. We who are living in this era that is overshadowed by fear, this era that we are encountering evil in an ever-increasing measure in our everyday life, I want to tell you that Jesus is still at work. When I open my empty box and wonder what it's all about, you know what I suddenly remember? I see my empty box, and then Jesus himself drew near to the city, Palm Sunday. And listen, and he wept over it. Oh, I shed tears. But when I see that, and I know that God sheds tears. Tears are in the heart of God. And he knows us and he loves us and he's concerned about us. And he sent Jesus to live among us and die for us so that the Holy Spirit could come and transform us and give us a life-changing encounter, the like of which we would never have dreamed possible. So let's do one more thing. Let's release the possibilities that are within our grasp into our city. What is the answer? Well, that first inclination that David had was for the wings of the dove, and he'd fly away and go to a desert place and hang fire to the rest of you. But you can't do that. And you and I can't do that. We can't close our eyes. We can't shut our ears. We can't forget about the nightmare. We can't pretend it's not there. We can't do that. I think there are three things we can do. One is an affirmation, something we can show. This open declaration, by opening our doors, by living our lives, by telling people that God not only exists, but he is involved. He is hearing. He will answer prayer. He is ruling. He said it. He's ruling in sovereign power. He's sustaining the righteous. He will judge the world and the wicked. And here's the foundation and here's the basis for life in this jungle of distorted moral values. His righteousness, his faithfulness. And God requires that kind of commitment from me, from us, for my faith to be seen in such a way that it will be seen in my home, it will be seen in my conduct as I have rub shoulders with people. It will be seen in my personal relationships. It will be seen in every aspect of my lifestyle. This affirmation of a God in control, the sovereign Lord God. And then there's this action. What kind of action? David prays. Prays fervently. His day is punctuated by prayer. It's in the morning, it's in the noon, it's in the evening. This access to the throne of the universe. And the universe is governed from that throne. So we can pray for our government. We can pray for our leaders in industry. We can pray for the media. We can pray for our education and our political systems. We can cry to God for the power to seize the opportunities that come our way. We can get involved in the battle. We can share the burden with God. We can carry responsibility. We can stop being spectators. We can shoulder and stand up and get counted for righteousness' sake and say, I belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian man. I'm a Christian woman. And here's my third thing, and I want to be quickly. An awareness. In Luke 21:21-28, he talks of the signs of the times. He says, lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. When you see these things happening, for you know that the kingdom of God is near, your redemption is coming nigh. Don't hang your heads in despair, because we know that God reigns. 2 Peter 3 says, in the last days, scoffers will come. Daniel 12:4 says, men will run to and fro to increase knowledge. And Daniel is told, Daniel, seal up the book. Until those last times, to the time of the end. And the whole of our history is heading towards something. Isaiah 66 and verse 8 poses a question. Can a country be born in a day or a nation brought forth in a moment? Impossible. No, it's not. 1948, Israel was born in a day. Zechariah 14:12. This is the play. Their flesh will rot while they're still standing upon their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. Tongues will rot in their mouths. In 1945, we introduced the nuclear weapon. Why is there such terror about Kim Jong and Iran and all these others? Because that is exactly what happens to a person when the nuclear blast hits them. In 1967, there was another incident that needed to happen, and that was Jerusalem taken out of the hands of the Gentiles and put into the hands of the people of God. That's exactly what happened. And then the other thing is, in the twinkling of an eye, every eye shall see him. And this whole idea of connection and communication. I sat with my little granddaughter. She was doing things with an iPhone last night I could not even begin to imagine. I asked a question. Boom. You want to know what will how you can fulfill that scripture in the twinkling of an eye. We'll see him. The communication will just go on the iPhones and the iPads and the TVs and the computers and whatever you have. Identity theft, so much a mark of our time. There is going to come a guy who will be the great deceiver. And he'll say, I'll tell you how to deal with the identity theft issue. And they're doing it already. They put a little plant, no bigger than a little rice seed pod, in your hand. It'll have everything about you. And you'll have the mark of the beast, the mark of the deceiver. And deception is on a global scale. And we don't know the truth. And Daniel says they will not know the truth in those last times from a lie. So we have fake news. We have media bias. The BBC follow their own narrative by the folk that they have in their employ. We talk of famine in those last times. There is no shortage. What are you saying? There is no shortage. It's what we're doing with what we're growing. Let me tell you about America. America grows enough corn, grain, that could flood the world. And they decided, just under this green policy, to turn the grain into ethanol to run the cars for the greener society. Grain that could feed is now fuel in a tank. And all the economies of the world are connected. USA is intimately connected with China. China with North Korea, with Kim Jong-un. The European Union, this desire to create the European state. Look at how they've been behaving, because we wanted to get out of it under our Brexit. And Iran that wants to destroy Israel. Why? Because they, if Jesus comes, their theology is up the wall. They are looking for a caliph. They're looking for a Muslim Islamic Messiah. And who backs Iran? Russia. And what's Russia got the excess of? It's the oil. And it's making no profit on it whatsoever. You want to know what I'm trying to tell you? Be aware. Be aware. There's violence and strife in the city. But there's going to be a trumpet sound. And the angels are going to form up in a line. And they're going to stand behind the one who's going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The amazing, wonderful Lord Jesus. And the dead in Christ shall rise. I put 12 feet of concrete over the guys here in the back when we built that link. And it'll split in a moment. Rapture of the church will be taking place. And the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive will be caught up with him. And who will we see? We will see the Lamb of God, who's taken away the sin of the world. We see the Lion of Judah. We will see the one who is the chief among 10,000. You see the one who is the fairest of the fair, brighter than any lily that grew in the field and any rose of Sharon. You will see the one who is the chief, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow to him. There may be violence and strife in the city, but one day, you see that cloud moving. That cloud will part, and he will come. And we which are alive will be caught up with him at the meeting in the air. It's the apocalypse. Apocalypse just means unveiling. He's going to pull the curtain to one side. And we're going to say, all hail King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord. Hey, find that for me. It's number 11. Find that for me. Oh, do you hear me this morning? There are things we can do, but don't let your heads go down. Don't be in despair. Don't be afraid. You older folk, don't let the things that are happening frighten you in such a way you wonder, what's going to happen to me? You can be safe in His hands. The sovereign Lord God knows where you are, knows what you need. But best than anything else, He's got a time scale. He's got a time scale. And this world of ours is in His hands. There may be violence and strife in our city. The judiciary may not know what to do. The parliament may not know what to do. The police authorities may complain about their lack of fineness. They don't know what to do. I tell you, I know what to do. It's to say that God's still on His throne. Jesus still changes lives. And in the twinkling of an eye, He's coming again. God bless you. Go on your way. I've only scratched the surface for you there with the second coming. Maybe I'll come back to the book of Daniel over a couple of weeks and show you some more things. Have a great week. Have a great day. Thanks for being here this morning.